All right, good evening. Welcome to our Grace Baptist live stream, and I hope you all are doing well at home. Please be involved in this as best as possible. We sent out a little reminder how to prepare for worship together, even through live stream, and how did you prepare for it tonight? So I trust that you've been doing well all day today in your worship, and Lord willing, that we will have a good time in the Word of God here this evening. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for another day, another opportunity to use what you've given us in a way that's honoring to you, and that we could still be the light that you've called us to be, the salt that you've described us as Christians. And Lord, I just ask you would help us to understand more and more of your word, to be better at being the ambassador you've called us to be. God, we do love you. We ask for your grace and your mercy as we do tread ahead in the scripture. Lord, that you would just guide my words. May you be the driving force today through this sermon. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and jump right into our message here for tonight, and we're going to be jumping into Job chapter 1. And so I trust you'll be able to get into your Bible here. And Job chapter 1 and verse 6. But before we start reading, I would like to kind of put yourself into the shoes of Job. Now, I've had several friends that have dealt with some tragedy in their life, whether it be to their health, whether it be to their wealth. But we're going to be talking about a trial of wealth here tonight. And just in that thought process, there's a lot of people that have probably been through different circumstances that are relatable to Job, but yet I've never seen someone deal with the scope of all that he lost. I've never seen one personally. I've never experienced someone personally that has dealt with the scope. But yet, it's how we value the things that we do have, the things that God has allowed us to steward. It's how we value those things that allow us to see what he experienced in this time. So just imagine for a moment, everything is going as normal for you, and then all of a sudden, a pandemic hits. Huh. Interesting. Something that we're dealing with on a consistent basis here lately. A pandemic hits, and all of a sudden, your boss calls you up and says, hey, you're classified as non-essential, and we've got to let you go for a certain time period, and we don't know how long that's going to last, but your new norm is to be jobless. And let's just heighten it to the point where all of a sudden you realize that they've just stopped any stimulus plan or any unemployment checks that might be coming through, and you're just done materially. But you still got bills coming in. You still got the mortgage to pay for. You still got your credit cards to pay off. You still got that truck that you bought right before this whole pandemic and you're so excited about, and you still have to pay that off, and all these bills are coming in, and it's just, it seems like one thing after another keeps coming on top. And then all of a sudden you realize that your child starts coughing, and all of a sudden they develop a high fever, and their breathing becomes more and more shallow as the days come ahead, and you're thinking, what's going on here? Why am I having to deal with these type of circumstances? And then all of a sudden, you have to take your child to the hospital, but you have to drop the child off because they won't allow you to stay with your child, and your child has to stay there by themselves without anyone except for the strangers that are trying to take care of them. And here you are in your circumstances, maybe you and your wife, you and your husband, in these circumstances, wondering why. Now, Pastor, why would you bring up a story like this, an illustration like this, when it seems like so many people are dealing with situations like this all around us? And I'm just trying to get us to the point to understand the depth of the pain that Job would be going through in this trial. And how do you respond to it? What do you see in relation to your God and who He is, and how would you describe Him in this moment, and how many songs would you be singing about His name? Would you pray, or would you just give up? And so we come to this passage here, and the natural question would be, why? Why would this happen? I mean, this is exactly what's going on with Job in a different set of circumstances. But, you know, the question came up, why? Why, God, would you allow these certain things? Why is everything coming crashing down all at once? What is going on here? And that is so natural to be able to ask, because we don't understand the full scope of things. And to be honest, we never will. The answer will come, and I've encouraged you to look at the back of the book of Job, because it's very important for you to know the why as we head along. We've got the ability to look at the end of this book here of Job and to be able to understand how God answers Job from all of his questions. Now, we're not Job in the sense of we had to wait all this time period being ransacked by all these accusations from your supposed friends, and through all of the pain and through all of the torment and all of this, to wait for that answer. We can jump to the back and see what the answer is and be encouraged all the way through as we work through the raw sense of Job's pain and in his trial. So as we get into this, how does he respond? What is taking place in this passage, Job chapter 1 and verse 6 through 22. We're going to be talking about point number 1, and I titled this, Satan's Chain Extended. And they say, what do you mean by this? Satan's chain extended. Well, think about it in a sense of a dog whose leash has been extended. What do? They immediately run out to the edge of the leash. There's no pause. As soon as they realize that their chain is extended, they dart for it. And if you've ever had a dog like me, you know that they dart so fast that they ended up, from the inertia, they get pulled back from getting to the end of the chain, and then there's usually a yelp. But this is exactly what's going on with Satan. And you say, how do you explain this? Well, in verse 6, let's read this together. Verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now I want to pause there just for a minute and just understanding what's going on here and what's the situation. All of a sudden God is in heaven, and all of a sudden the sons of God come before him. And you say, what is this? Well, think of it almost like a little courtroom, if you want to say it like that, and God's sitting there at the center, and all of a sudden you see these sons of God coming to present themselves before him, and you say, who are these? Well, within the context, you'll see that these are actually the angels. And so the angels are standing before God, and all of a sudden there's this guy named Satan, okay? It's a fallen angel, and you say, wait a minute, Satan can go before God? Yes, he can, because God can allow it. But as you go in this, he says that Satan came to present himself before God. Okay? And God actually asks him, where have you been? Now does God not know? Is God not all-knowing in this sense of knowing exactly where Satan has been? That's not the point. The point is this very factor. Since God is all-knowing, he's trying to present something. If God asks Satan something, he must answer. That just reveals God's sovereignty, his control, his power. The Almighty God, as he asks the question, Satan must answer. But it says here, and I'll just continue through the passage if you would follow along with me, but it says, and the Lord said unto Satan in verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I already presented where they were in the time period, or in what was going on and here in this passage, and that the angels are coming before God, and Satan comes before God, and God asks him, where have you been? And Satan has to answer because it is God. God is in control, and Satan even realizes that. But you go into, where is Satan? Well, here's Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, guess what it says there? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's going to and fro in all the earth, doing what? Trying to destroy people's lives. Trying to present things that will catch them off guard, that will cause them to see this temptation and to fall. This is what Satan is doing. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour Christians. He wants to devour the followers of God. This is what his job, this is what he takes as his job, and he wants to be the best at it. He wants to fulfill a quota, beat it, and overcome that quota, and have a level of quota that you could never match ever again. This is what Satan wants to do. He roams in order to take out anybody that he possibly can. Now, this is a warning for all Christians out there who think that they can go around acting as if they've got it all under control, and that there's never going to be anything in their life that they can never get under control and manage. This is cause for you to back up and take this warning that Satan is out there and trying to devour you, and he will if he can. And you will not be able to stand against his power unless you have God Almighty behind you. But as you get into this, God actually poses to Satan this servant Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? God is proud of his follower. And he goes off and he labels Job in the same way that it was labeled back in verse 1. This is a person who is perfect. He's mature. He's upright. He's keeping on the straight and narrow. He's one that fears God. He sees God for who he is. He has that correct view of God. And he eschewed evil. He rejects it. He opposes it. He runs the opposite direction of evil. He wants nothing to do with it. And here it is. God is posing to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This guy aligns himself with me. And Satan responds, no, for you. You put this hedge of protection around him, and here he is. He's the most blessed in the land. He has his children, 10 children. He has all these herds of animals. Do you know, if you took away everything that he had, all of his possessions, all that you have given him to steward. I wonder how he'd respond. He'd probably curse you and just totally turn against you. Reduce him to nothing, and he will turn on you. Huh. Here's a question. Would Job worship without all these blessings? Does anyone worship without selfish motivation? There's two questions that we really need to back ourselves up on and see and ask ourselves, okay, what if we were reduced, like Job here is going to be reduced to, what would happen? Would we still worship God? Would we still see him as God? Or would we instead elevate other things higher than him? Worship the created rather than the creator. That's a great description of Romans chapter 1. We will know that he is God, but we will not serve him as God. We will not see him as God. That's exactly what's happening in Romans chapter 1. And God gave them over to their own desires of sinfulness when they've elevated other things and worshipped other things. And would we worship without all these blessings? Would Job worship God and see God as God in these circumstances? But let me ask you this. Do you worship God for selfish motivations? Do you give your offerings, your tithe, with the motivation that, well, if I give, then God's going to give me way more than what I gave? So therefore, I'll give in order to receive. Do you serve others so you could be served? Is that the point? Do you worship God so that you could just be blessed? Or do you worship God because of who God is? Do you give because of you trust God with everything else? Do you serve because that's what God's called you to do? Why do you worship? What is your motivation behind your worship? And how does God respond to Satan in these moments? God actually responds to him and he lengthens the chain. And he allows Satan, okay, I will allow you to mess with what he has, but don't touch Job. Don't touch him. You know, just like earlier when I talked about how the dog, as soon as he realizes that he has more length in his chain, he runs to the end. Guess what Satan does? Exactly the same thing. He runs to the end of his chain and he does whatever destruction he can do. I mean, isn't that why we have a chain sometimes? So we can keep the dog away from certain things that we don't want chewed up. You know, your puppy, you want to keep it away from certain things that you don't want it chewed up. You want to keep it controlled in that area. But then as soon as that is broken down, all of a sudden that puppy runs for the couch and starts chewing on the corners. Destruction. Immediate. Guess what Satan does? Exact same thing. So point number two, we come to the horrifying announcements. The horrifying announcements. It says in verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What a horrific set of announcements that we are seeing here in this passage. Here it is. What a pleasure to have all of your children coming together and getting along. And this is what you're probably appreciating in these moments. You're saying, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if all of my children could get along during this quarantine? Maybe I wouldn't have to yell at them once. No punishments. If they could just get along and just love each other for the whole entire time here, oh, it'd just be a blessing. Here it is. All of Job's adult children are actually getting along. They're coming together. The oldest has invited them over to feast and to enjoy one another's company. And Job, I imagine, was relishing in that very fact that his children were actually getting along. And all of a sudden, Job is standing out. And just, who knows, if he was thinking about his children, if he was thinking about God, if he was thinking about the sunrise, whatever it might have been, all of a sudden he was carrying on as normal, blessed as he was, and here he comes in, one servant comes in and says, listen, some of your herds have been taken off. Oh, here comes another one. Oh, these herds were consumed with fire. Oh, here comes another one. Here comes another one. All the servants killed by the edge of the sword. I mean, all these people dying. It's not just his children that he's talking about, and this is the last announcement that he gets, but the fact that all of those that he cares for and manages, their lives are taken. And it doesn't matter who you are as a manager, you take responsibility for these types of situations and those that are affected by these circumstances. And as you look out, and maybe we criticize our bosses and our managers in these types of situations when all of a sudden it gets rough. But listen, I know some good managers out there that are trying to take care of their people. And just think of Job and all that he's dealing with. And this herd is taken, and this herd is consumed by fire, and this herd, and just one after another, and all these servants are dying, and only one gets to come and tell him of each one. And then all of a sudden, a servant comes and says, listen, all of your children are dead. There was this wind that came through and took down the whole entire house right on top of all your children all at once. They are gone. Can you imagine? I've got a couple of friends that have dealt with Job-like situations. And I've got this one older couple that I love very much up in Michigan. In fact, he was a retired pastor, and back several years ago, their daughter was killed in a farm accident right on their property. Not too many years after that, their grandson died as a senior in high school in a lunchroom due to seizure. And then just a couple years ago, I got a call on a Sunday afternoon, and they called and they said that their son had passed away after a surgery. Just became a pastor of a church not too long before that. In his 50s. Just a crazy situation when you think of all the things I could deal with, things being taken from me. You know, you can always try to replace things, but you can't really replace children or grandchildren. And I remember his response. He just kept resting in God. There was grief. There was pain. You could see it on their faces. The loss of their firstborn, the loss of a grandchild, the loss of one of their daughters. You could see it on their face, but yet they kept resting in God. Thinking about these types of circumstances, how do you see God when it seems like everything is stripped away? All your possessions that you manage, all of it stripped away. Job, in his circumstances, all 10 of his children stripped away. And he didn't even have a chance to save them. It was totally out of his control. I wonder how many times he would have looked back and said, I wonder if I would have just been there. I wonder if I could have just helped. If I was just a few moments away, if I could have just at least saved one. I wonder all of the things that is going through his mind all at once. I mean, he hasn't had a chance to breathe yet with all of these announcement after announcement after announcement. Here he is being stripped of just about everything that he has. How does Job respond? The last point that we see here is Job's response. We'll get to verse 20. And it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. The first part of that is very understandable in the sense of culturally. I mean, they would, in their sorrow and their grief, they would tear apart their clothes just out of total grief and pain and anguish. They would rip it apart. And yet in his sorrow, he ended up shaving his head. I mean, those are two reactions here that you see. I mean, just total humility and anguish. He fell down upon the ground. That was definitely one that I would expect, just to fall on the ground. I mean, your body just can't handle it. And just dealing with this emotionally, the emotional weight, the emotional burden behind all of these things coming in and just being totally stripped away, all the grief coming in and weighing you down. I could imagine that. I could imagine him falling to the ground. But the next two words, and worshiped. Those grip me every time I read them. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. His response being the very opposite of what most would expect and to justify. He didn't sin. He didn't attribute any wrongdoing to God. He accepted all of these things coming in, saying, listen, I came here with nothing, and God can take everything away from me. He has that power. He acknowledged God's sovereignty. What does this accomplish? Why is God doing this? Why is he allowing it? What does it accomplish? It answers the question, can people be godly without material gain? Can people be godly without material gain? It answers the question, can people worship in the midst of grief? What about you? Isn't it so easy that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trials, we justify walking the opposite direction, walking away from God's truth. We justify walking away from his church. We justify going in and secluding ourselves. That I don't know how many people that I have watched in the midst of their trial, they isolate themselves instead of clinging on to all that God has still given them. They isolate themselves instead of clinging on to the community that God's given them, clinging on to the God that he is, clinging on to the word that he gives in order to give through it. They abandon it all and totally walk away. Can I still be godly when I've lost everything that I materially have? Can I still be godly when I lose my children? Can people worship God? Wouldn't you think that would change the way that you sing? Wouldn't it change the way that you sing, "It is well with my soul"? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Wouldn't that change the way you sing? Wouldn't that change the way that you help others walk as they experience some of the same things that you experience, as they see that you rested in God in the way that you worshiped and you clung to him, your rock, your refuge, God, you are my salvation. How many times does it speak of this in Psalms? As David cries out to God and claims that he's his shield and his rock, his fortress, his salvation, his light, all these different things that David clings to, holds on to. You are my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Guess what? God walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. So can people be godly without material gain? The answer is yes. In fact, it happens all over the United States and in the world today. People clinging to God in the midst of not having anything. Not even being able to own the Bible. They have to share one Bible amidst the whole entire congregation. You could still be godly without material gain. Can people worship in the midst of grief? Yes. People have done it, will do it, because of all that God is. Look to the last chapters. You will see how good our God is and how we can still rest in him and still claim, "It is well with my soul." We can still worship. Is it tough? Is it difficult? Is it going to be hard to walk down this path? Yes. Because you are fighting your natural self the whole entire way. The natural thing would be to give up and to walk away. And yet, what does Job do? He drops to the ground and he worships. A couple more things that I need to ask you and to ask myself, because this is very pertinent to my own life. Who are you? Who am I without my children? Who are you without your children? Who are you without your material possessions? Where do you find your identity? What is it placed in? What about your name? Is it a new name written in heaven? Or is it one still doomed for hell? What do you cling to? One more statement here. God is more than what we have. He is enough. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for all that you are and all that you've been, all that you will be. And God, help us to rest in this scripture. God, there is so much going on around us. We just need your strength. God, help us ask these questions. If we were reduced, who would we be? What would we do? God, there's many people out there that are in the midst of this struggle. They're asking these questions right now. And they can't take it. And so the answer for them seems to be suicide. And we just ask that you would help them to find your scripture, your truth, your hope before that happens. God, we just plead with you to give us the strength that you so freely give. In Jesus' name, amen.